Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, and we'll just read 9 through 14, which is what we covered last week, as a lead-in. We saw a very important passage of dialogue between Moses and God that we learn that God has every right to wipe out a rebellious, stiff-necked people of the Jews, but he can't because he's made promises to them. And how important that is to know that the God of the Bible is a God who keeps his promises and does not lie. And we'll see that just reading these verses as a lead in to pick up in the middle of our account here of this historical event. Chapter 32, verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? That turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And we concluded by saying, we know, even though that's what it says, and it's like the Lord just, okay, I won't, Moses. But we know that this is a dialogue to just show us that he can't break his promises. And he knows he can't. And that's the only way to understand this in the context of the Bible. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now, from this verse, we know that every picture of the Ten Commandments that you'll see anywhere is wrong, right? Because you see two stone tablets, and you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you see 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And we know from this verse that's not true, because God duplexed. Why did he do that? He did both sides because, I mean, if you think about all the words and you're putting a stone tablet, they would have been heavy tablets. And, you know, it's just, he did it on both sides. So that's what it says. Verse 16, now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. So the important thing to realize, and this is so important, and even tied into that creation seminar that I went to yesterday, which the title of it was Young Earth, Old Earth, Can we Agree to Disagree? ? And the answer is no. You can't agree to disagree. There is the truth. The truth is so clear that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them in 6 literal days. And one of the ways we know, one of the strongest ways we know, it was the very finger of God that wrote the commandment of the Sabbath. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh rested. Therefore, thou shalt, you know, why are you honoring the Sabbath? Because of God, 6 days. So God himself wrote that he did it in 6 days, in a time when everybody knew what a day was. And all these false teachers, and by the way, he listed Dr. Mortensen yesterday had a slideshow presentation. All the seminaries are teaching evolution, long earth, you know, old earth. He showed all the people going along, Piper, R.C. Sproul, all these other, again, big name Calvinist people buying into another lie. You know, not only are they lying about the character of the God of the Bible, but they lie about the age of the earth and what the scriptures say there. And one of the guys goes, man, I couldn't believe it. Oh, it doesn't surprise me at all. I mean, that's what happens when you get into error. And so the very finger of God wrote And we should just simply believe it. And the evidence besides that, the evidence is so strong that we were created thousands of years ago. It's not like all the evidence is saying we're millions and billions of years. And yes, the evolutionists want to use their radiometric dating, but there's an answer for that. But all the other evidence, dinosaur soft tissue, all that we know about how the layers were laid down in the flood, and not from an AIGICR standpoint, but the hydroplate theory that explains how those layers were laid down, solidified with the calcium carbonate that was in there, everything else. We just can know that we're believing the truth. It's not like, okay, I'm just going to believe the Bible even though I know that everything else shows it's a lie. We know from what we see and from the Bible. It's the truth. And we should hold on to it very strongly and not go along with what's going on. So Moses is alone with God. He's coming back. Joshua's only partway up the mountain. We learned that from an earlier chapter. He's only partway up. And when Moses is coming down, he's going, man, can you hear that? It's like they're in war, like somebody's attacking the people. And Moses goes, oh, no. You know, he had a special intel. God told him the guys were playing down there. And he goes, oh, no, this isn't war that you're hearing. This isn't noise of the war in the camp. But he, Moses, said, verse 18, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat. This isn't war, but the sound of singing I hear. No, they were singing. I wonder what the Jews were singing. Their favorite worship songs? See, singing a worship song to Yahweh while they have the golden calf that they've made there. We know that their verbiage was, this is the God, this is Yahweh, we're going to do burnt sacrifices and offerings. And today, a lot of the worship is to a different Jesus, to a different God that's in the church today. And, yeah, like, I mean, some of these songs that are coming out of Christendom, you know, talking affectionately about God, using the term of a sloppy wet kiss. I want to draw close to, and let me feel like a sloppy wet kiss. And some of this other stuff that's going on in the Hillsong-ish type of Bethel music stuff that has so many completely corrupted songs and lyrics. I think the same thing was happening there. They're singing. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And we actually know where this happened today, thanks to Jim and Penny Caldwell of Split Rock Research. You can get their video. They got into the area. They took pictures. You can see where it happened. You can know where this happened. Where the Golden Calf Monument was and everything else. There's all this archaeological evidence going along with Exodus. Maybe we'll show that sometime on a Sunday evening service. And you know what the Saudi Arabians just announced they're going to do? They're going to turn that whole area into a massive big city. They're going to plow it, destroy it all. They didn't say, we're going to destroy all this archaeological evidence that coincides with the Exodus. But they said, we just happened to pick Jabal al-Atz, surrounded by nothing. we're going to turn Jabal al-Atz and the surrounding area into a massive modern city in Saudi Arabia. So, you might want to, well, you won't be able to go and see the evidence. Not that they would let you. Not that they would let you get there. But Peggy, what again? Who was that? I'm trying to remember the name. Jim and Penny Caldwell have been there. They might be one of the only people that have been there and had the time and the ability to sneak in and take all the pictures, because they're going to destroy it if they get their way. Then he took, verse 20, the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire. And again, it was obviously wood clad with gold, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" You know, and I thought to ask ourselves the question, what would it take for you? See, Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was right there next to Moses every time the 10 plagues were happening. He was there right with Egypt, right with the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was first-hand knowledge of the powers of God and serving him, knowing already, because God had already told him the 10 commandments before he etched them in the stone when Moses went up on the hill. He knows all that. What would it take for you to decide to lead people in worshiping a golden calf? Everybody should say the same thing. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. They would have to kill me. That's what our answer should be. And we're going to find out it took nothing for him. And then you sit there and you ask, you should be able to ask a pastor. Pastor, you know, the people don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way, that the earth was created in six literal days, about 6,000 years, you know, about 6,000-7,000 years ago. That people don't want to hear that. And we want to have a big church. And we'd like to keep you around as a pastor. But couldn't you just change the message? What would it take for them to offer a better paycheck, what would it take to cause a pastor to change? It should be death. It should be nothing. There's nothing that would cause me to do that. Because I've been called to shepherd God's sheep with the truth from the Word of God. He told me to teach the whole Word of God. It should be death is what it would take. But, so what would it take? Here's Jan Markell. I mentioned it during the announcement time. Last week, this is Jan Markell's email today. Last week, a prominent pastor from a well-known denomination came against the glorious news that the king is coming. This man has a daily call-in radio program. Going to find out who this guy is. And when I do, they're going to say, "Okay, Kevin, as long as you promise me you won't tell anybody." I go, "No, you're going to tell me, and I'm not going to make that promise." Huh? Oh, you're guessing. I'm going to help you out here. The next paragraph. I am not referring to Hank Hanegraaff, who has come against this ministry before, and in a shocking manner. In 2016, I was called a blight on our times, and worse, by Hank. So Hank Hanegraaff called Jan Markell, a believer in Jesus, the biblical Jesus who's coming soon, a blight. You are a blight in our times. Who knew I was that far off base? He stated that I was engaging in script torture with my premillennial dispensationalism. So you, by believing that Jesus is going to come again for his church and the Jews are going to be used in the dispensation of the tribulation period to be followed with the dispensation of the millennial reign of Jesus on earth, just like the scriptures say is going to happen, you're committing torture against people with your scripture. You're scripturally torturing people that listen to you, is what Hank Hanegraaff says. Then she says, but this radio pastor called this good news a huge distraction, the good news that Jesus is coming back. And he had mentioned, and here's the verse. Why do I believe this stuff? She said, the Bible tells me so. Psalm 102:16, she says, when the Lord builds up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So Jesus is going to appear when he builds up Zion. But this radio pastor called this good news a huge distraction. The pastor urged the caller to stop listening to prophecy teaching and just get into your Bible, and that will make you happy. You know what? I'm happy every day. I'm happy in Jesus. We used to sing a song. I'm happy in the biblical Jesus, and they can be. I'm joyful in Jesus because he told me, he spent a lot of time telling the prophets to tell me what it's going to be like in the last days. And I'm joyful in knowing all those things are coming true, which is what so joyfully consumes me with the fact that I know this is the truth and the true God. because he knows the end from the beginning, told me what it would be like. I see it coming true just like he said. And I don't know how anybody can have joy or be happy who doesn't understand that this is the truth of the Word of God and it's coming true before our very eyes. So, once again, I'll let you know. I fear who I think it is. And once again, what should it take? Aaron rolled so quick. So Aaron said, verse 22, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf just came out. Don't you think he rolled pretty easy? Now, you know, we can conjecture that they came with a spear. We don't know what happened to Moses, but somebody needs to make us a calf because we're going to go back to Egypt. But once again, as Mike said, as everybody else here should say, it wouldn't have mattered if they had a spear. If every one of them had a spear, I'm not gonna make an idol. God's wrath is gonna fall upon us. You know, I listened to the State of the Union address last night, and for a large part of it, I was thinking, you know, until he says something about what happened with the abortion issue this last couple weeks in New York and Virginia, I mean, he hasn't said a thing. And then he does. And yet, because I just wish it would have gone further. And he would have said, and he stated the obvious, because what he did say is how horrible it was to light up the New World Trade Building in celebration for cutting out babies out of the womb piece by piece. And not an exact quote, but he talked about it in those terms. And then mentioned, and the governor of Virginia, the Commonwealth of Virginia, was talking about it. What was the term he used? Not exterminate, maybe, you know, exterminate a baby after it's been born. He was saying that, and the governor was talking about after it's born, killing them. Yeah.
Then the mother decided what she wants to do.
Yeah, and he used a term, and I think it was to exterminate him. But anyway, it would have been such an amazing thing. And I praise Jesus that he said what he said. I praise Jesus that he brought the attention to tens of millions, however many millions of people were watching that. And you see the Democratic side when he then says, "So I'm asking the Congress to pass a partial birth abortion restriction law." The men, the mostly men, Republicans, conservative people are cheering out of their minds. Yes, we need to do that. On the Democratic evil, serving Satan, death culture of our country, they are sitting stone-faced and do nothing. And to the extent that and if he would have said, "You Americans that are watching this dynamic, there is evil in our midst. There is evil here. To not be talking to everybody in this chamber should be cheering to protect life. And those who are not are serving the God of death. And if we don't repent as a country, if you voters don't repent and pay better attention to who you're putting in here, we will," he promised later, "we'll never be a socialist country. We will become a socialist country. We'll become a socialist, communistic, self-destructive, ash heap of history country if we don't turn around from this evil." But he didn't say that. So, but that's the truth. That's the truth, because God is watching, and he sees that a whole bunch of Americans are voting these evil people into office because that's what they are, is evil. There's a spirit of Satan that is sweeping our culture because we've turned away from God. We've departed from the true God, and we're worshiping idols. We're worshiping idols, and we want everybody to they want everybody to worship their idols. So, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. You know what the Bible makes clear, Genesis 3 to Revelation, you know what it makes clear? Evil needs to be restrained. There's always going to be evil, and it needs to be restrained. It needs to be biblically restrained. Our children are born with a heart to do evil. If the parents don't restrain it, it'll go on into adulthood. Adults, you know, want to be, you know, the godless people raised in godlessness or pursuing godlessness have a desire to do evil. If they're not restrained, then they're gonna do whatever evil is. There has to be some kind of restraining. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he's basically saying, "I need a hit squad." And again, what does restrain you and what restrains me? What should restrain us is the Holy Spirit inside of us. I mean, we want to please God. So far in our culture, if we please God, we're not in trouble. We don't need the government. If you don't have God restraining, if God is not restraining us from stealing and lying and slandering and everything else that we can do, then all of a sudden the government has to be what restrains. So if we reject God restraining, you end up creating a monster government that restrains people from doing evil, because there is a governmental hypocrisy that although they embrace evil, they need to restrain evil, because a culture can't have just abject evil in the streets. They have to spy on them. They have to know everything about their business and then have the threat of cuffs and jail. So in this case, Moses is calling the Levites and say, "Gather together, we're going to deal with the evil that was here." And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." Now, in context, it's not saying you got to go kill somebody in your family. He's saying the people that perpetrated this have to die. The people that made this happen have to die. And you just go through, you know who they are. Might have been your relative, might have been in your tribe, might have been in your family. You know who they are. You need to kill them. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of the Lord, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now, how many people do we guess there were that escaped from Egypt? About 2 million. So how is the whole country worshiping, you know, most of them? We know that some obviously weren't, but why are they all at the golden calf? Why did this happen? 3,000 people corrupted 2 million nation. And this is why, and I agree with all the people that are saying, some of these socialist, communistic people that have just been elected into Congress, and they say, you better watch out. I mean, you think that they're so crazy, nobody's going to listen to them. Oh, no, not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. If the people are willing to embrace evil and wickedness and they don't have a fear of God, it only takes a few people with power to cause a great collapse of an otherwise God-fearing people, according to the Bible. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. So God wanted them to judge. And now we obviously, as we've been sharing in Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and other places in the Bible, the Christian church is not supposed to be the sword to go square away all the evildoers in the world. What is our sword now? Our sword is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we do. We go into the world and we cut down the arguments of the enemy. That's what the church is supposed to do. To take captive the thoughts of people with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not the religion of the sword. Satan has that religion in Islam. But one thing that we do understand is it is our job in the section, to the extent the Bible is directing us as fathers and everything else, to restrain evil. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. I said 3:11. I meant 2:12, because then we're going to get to 3:11. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. These are the priests. These are high priests, sons of Eli. Eli is the high priest. He has sons that are descendants of Aaron during the days of Samuel. They did not know the Lord. So here they are. They're a priest and they don't know God. Just like pastors that don't know Jesus as their Savior. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh, which is the place of the tabernacle was set up, to all the Israelites who came there. Now, the priests were not supposed to take the people's fellowship offering. See, the sacrifice has already happened. The people have gone off to take their portion of the sacrifice to eat with their families and to enjoy a fellowship offering with God. And the priests were going along and they were ripping the people off by sticking fish hooks and, you know, going and selling the meat, giving it to their dad who became fat, we know, and all this other stuff. Say, and the people are going, wait, you're a priest and you're not supposed to rip off the people. That's what they're saying. You know, the people were, they hated going to church. They hated going to Shiloh, to the temple, because these corrupt priests would go and violate and pollute what God had commanded them to do. Verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They hated church because of what the priests were doing. Go to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. And not only were they ripping the people off with the offerings, and how they laid with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You know what the Pope admitted to this week? He admitted, you know, there are a lot of our priests that have taken advantage and raped nuns. And yes, we also aborted the offspring that were a result of that. And you know, it really is amazing. Here the Pope is off signing this deal with the Muslim world. He's accoladed everywhere that he goes. And yet there's been such corruption. It's just like, how in the world does this happen? Complete pollution of everything. You know, the Bible says, there's going to be false teachers, false pastors that forbid the marrying, forbid people from getting married. It warns us in the Bible about Catholicism and accoladed power, global wealth, moving and shaking everything, creating the global religion of the Antichrist, and yet all this stuff has been happening. And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That's what godless people do. They don't fear God. Sexual immorality is very close behind. And so he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. See, they had sin. And what this is really saying is he allowed them to get away with it so long that God says, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to judge these two kids that have polluted my witness testimony to the people by polluting the priesthood. And so they're not going to repent. I'm going to just not even let them hear their dad. Going to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle, In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, which is that they're going to die, because he had just prophesied that through Samuel. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. And this is the important part. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he, Eli, did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Meaning that, you know, and there was going to be a certain generation by which his priestly line was destroyed, and it was destroyed. It was wiped out, actually, by Saul. So God expects, right here, what was God expecting Eli to have done? When Eli first heard that his sons were sleeping around with girls outside the tabernacle, what was he supposed to do? You're defrocked, dude. You are done. Take off the priestly clothes. You are done being a priest. But why didn't he do that? The first time he hears that they're ripping off the people by taking the meat out of the offerings, people's fellowship offerings. Basically, a family would come and they would say, okay, this cow, and we're going to be able to all eat in a fellowship offering with God here at Shiloh. And by the way, Juanita and I have been there, and it's amazing, because he said to her, we know exactly where the tabernacle was located. And I said, how? And he goes, by the pottery. And what do you mean? And he said, because the people would come by the hundreds of thousands over the years to have fellowship with God. And they would bring their pottery with their liquids, you know, water, wine, whatever. And it was required that whenever you're fellowshipping, that you would be in eyeshot of the tabernacle. And what we've done is we just go around and we see where the pottery is, and we can see that, okay, the one place all of these places could see would be right here. The tabernacle had to have been right here. Because if it's right here, then the pottery makes perfect sense. And I go, well, I mean, what do you mean the pottery? And he goes, right here. He points to our feet. And what you think are just little sandstone rocks or whatever, you pick them up and you realize everything around here is pottery. It's just pottery all over the place. And so then the people would gather and have a potluck. They would have a little picnic dinner with their family. But the priests were sitting there ripping them off. And I don't think it's an accident that they say later on, when Eli dies, it says he fell over in his seat when he hears about the Ark of the Covenant being captured by the Philistines. And he fell over and broke his neck, died, because he was a very fat man. So he was supposed to restrain his children, and he didn't. Well, we don't know exactly why, but he was getting the proceeds. He was getting some of the kickback. And he grieved him because he feared God, but he didn't fear God enough to restrain the evil that was there. So, may God help us to our part. I know people that have attended this church that voted for people that ran for office who supported, absolutely supported, said they would support abortion on demand, paid for by taxpayers. Why? Because his skin color goes along, and because oh, you know, that's just like Eli. Because I'm going to get a kickback, because something else. No, there's evil in the world. We're here to restrain evil by calling evil evil, calling good good, not partaking in the flesh hook ripping off of the people, not taking in with any of the immorality that's going on in the world. That Christians, we should have no immorality associated with what's going on in the world. And yet that's a curse in our church, in the church today, is playing Eli's sons, being involved with the immorality that's in the world. May God help us. Amen. We're going to go further. No big surprise we didn't, but we'll pick it up there next week. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, again, we just stand in awe and amazement of how alive your word is, even though this was thousands of years ago. It's just like, in a way, it's the same thing as happening before our eyes. And God, I pray that you would help us to restrain evil first in our own life by allowing your Holy Spirit to just restrain and to tell us no on the things that you find abhorrent. that's in our culture today. And God, I pray as you tell us to for our leaders. There is evil in the camp of the leaders of this country because there's been evil in the heart of the people that vote them into office. And Lord, we pray there would be repentance, that although it just seems that there's Jezebels and Ahabs that nothing could touch, and that it's like pearls before swine, and we see that it is exploding as our people, our culture, is bent on going after the things of darkness instead of even spending time to sit down and be discipled in your word, to learn of you and your truths, to reject the lies and to embrace the truth, no matter what the cost. So God, we discern from your word, we're in those days that you prophesy, the days leading up to your coming for your church, your remnant church. And I pray everybody in this room will be a remnant, Lord, on that day you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord. O Lord Jesus, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Jesus, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord.
Doesn't he deserve for us to exalt him and to stay true to him and to worship him and keep the biblical Jesus, our biblical conviction and focus of worship, till he comes? and it ain't long. May the Lord bless you, keep you in his care till we fellowship again.